The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Why is baptism in Acts 2:38 to receive the Holy Spirit? That's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hello and welcome to the show. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and this is Grace in Focus. Currently, we're taking questions from listeners just like you. You may have questions you'd like Dr. Bob or Sean to answer. You can send them to us through email, radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Hello, welcome to the program. My name is Sean.
Hello, my name is Bob.
And I just want to send a shout out to Tim Penner.
Oh, yeah. He's a farmer. He's right?
Yeah, I believe he's a farmer. He's up there.
Like Minnesota or something? I don't know where.
We should research those things. Well,
anyway, Tim, we're saying hi to you.
Hi, Tim.
And your family.
Yes, yeah. And to your family. So last episode, Bob, I don't know if you remember, we were talking about a question from Kyle, and Kyle was asking whether or not he should get rebaptized because he didn't remember whether he believed in grace or work salvation when he got baptized. And our answer was it's really a matter of personal conviction. But there was a question from someone else on kind of the same subject. What's the benefit of baptism? Why would you want to get rebaptized? Well, this is a question from Wes, all right? And Wes says, hey, guys, I've heard your podcast on Acts 2:38, but I can't find it anymore. I'm trying to figure something out. In Acts 2:38, the people Peter was speaking to were born-again Jews because they believed in the promise of the Messiah, right?
Right. Because if you look at Acts 2, Peter preaches Christ, and he preaches the fact that he died, that he rose from the dead, proving he's Messiah. And his whole point is, if you believe in the Messiah, if you believe Jesus is Messiah, then you're going to be in his kingdom. And so in verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Notice those words, whom you crucified. Okay. These weren't people from off somewhere else in the Roman Empire who had nothing to do with the crucifixion. These were people saying to Pilate, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So they're guilty of crucifying Jesus. And he said, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And verse 37 is where Luke tells us their response. He says, now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. They didn't get mad at him and say, you're a liar, he's not Messiah. Instead, they believed what he said, and they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They don't ask, what shall we do to be saved? They now know that they believe in Messiah and that he is the king, and he will be coming again and establishing his kingdom. And they know they'll be in it, but they also know they're guilty of having crucified him.
Right.
And so Acts 2:38 is explaining what a Jewish believer from the first century who was guilty of crying out, crucify him, what he had to do to have what we often call fellowship forgiveness.
Yes.
We distinguish on this show, Grace and Focus, between positional forgiveness of sins and fellowship forgiveness of sins. Why don't you talk for a second, Sean, about how is fellowship forgiveness of sins different?
All right, well, and by the way, we haven't touched on Wes's main question yet, so we're going to have to get back to it. But positional forgiveness, think of it like God as a judge, and he's looking at your criminal record, and he's declaring you innocent of the crime that you're accused of. Now, in point of fact, the weird thing about justification is we're all guilty.
Right.
But for the sake of our faith in Christ, God reckons us as righteous.
That's Genesis 15:6, Romans 4:3, etc.
Right. So that's he not only imputes Christ's positive righteousness to us, but at the same time, he also forgives us in our position, kind of like you might think about legally or something. But fellowship forgiveness, think about that same judge, but now in his role as a father. And if you are in his family, you can disappoint the father, become distant from your father. And it's not a criminal issue. It's not a legal issue. It's a family issue. And what you need there is ongoing forgiveness with your dad, just to be in a good relationship with him. You can't ever stop being his son or daughter, but you can have variation in the richness of your fellowship with him.
And you teach your own children that, right, Sean? I mean, in dealing with you and in dealing with your wife.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely.
So you're teaching them that, hey, if you go out of your way to hurt us, you need to confess that.
Yeah. I don't have a jail cell in my house.
You don't?
I have no power to convict my children of crimes. I wish I did sometimes.
Yeah.
But I don't. For us, it's just fellowship forgiveness, you know? And so that's kind of one way of harmonizing the different verses we see
and,
in the Bible. About
and like 1 John 1:9 is a fellowship forgiveness verse.
That's how most free grace people take it.
If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
A lot of people get confused because they're told when they're an unbeliever, if you believe in Jesus, he will forgive all your sins, past, present, and future.
Mm-hmm.
And so the person says, fantastic. And so they say, have you believed in Jesus? Yes. What do you have? I have the forgiveness of all my sins, past, present, and future. And then a week later, they're discipling the person, and they say, now you need to confess your sins in order to have forgiveness.
Right.
Wait a minute. I already have forgiveness of all my future sins.
Right.
Oh, no, this is a different kind of forgiveness. And then, to me, it's more helpful when you're evangelizing someone to emphasize what Jesus emphasized, which is the gift of everlasting life.
Right.
And then, when you're talking about discipleship, you distinguish between positional and fellowship forgiveness, and it seems to me it's helpful. And by the way, in the way I look at the Christian life, except for these people who were guilty of having crucified Jesus, we all begin the Christian life with a clean slate. That is, we begin the Christian life in fellowship with God. That's why we don't have to confess all of our pre-Christian sins.
Right. So you see us as, at the point of faith, we not only get positional forgiveness, but we also get a clean slate as far as fellowship forgiveness is concerned.
Yeah, actually, I think that's what Peter means when he's preaching to Cornelius in Acts 10:43. He says these words, to him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. I think he's talking about the fact that once Cornelius and his household believe in him, they not only get everlasting life, but they get fellowship with God, and they start the Christian life in fellowship with God. And I tie this in with Acts 11:14, where Cornelius had been told, Peter is going to tell you words by which you and your household must be saved.
Yeah.
So when they heard these words, they understood this was salvation and fellowship.
All right. Well, we've kind of taken a sidetrack, but let's come back to Wes's main question.
We need to get on the main track.
On the main track, which I haven't read yet. But this is his main question. Why did Peter say that they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? If this is because the church age had just then begun, and now anyone could receive the Holy Spirit, were the believers in the Old Testament not sealed with the Holy Spirit when they believed? Or is this gift of the Holy Spirit something other than being eternally sealed?
Good question,
Wes.
Ribs.
Ribs.
Wes. No,
very
I'm,
popular name here in Texas.
Ribs. No, I'm going to Ribs because, Wes, this is how you remember. R is regeneration, I is indwelling, B is baptizing, S is sealing. He mentions sealing, right?
Right.
And he also mentions indwelling.
Indwelling.
In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit regenerated the believer and sealed the believer. They had R and S.
Okay.
They had temporary indwelling. Believers would be indwelt for a period of time for special service, but they did not have permanent indwelling.
Yeah.
We know that because Jesus said to the 11, the Holy Spirit has been with you, but he will be in you.
Mm-hmm.
There was a special enablement that took place at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit permanently indwelt the disciples.
Okay.
And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit did not occur until the day of Pentecost.
Right.
That's when people were placed in the body of Christ. So these new believers experienced regeneration, sealing mm-hmm. at that moment, but they were not yet baptized into the body of Christ.
Yes.
And they were not yet permanently indwelt.
Yes.
By the way, this idea of receiving the Spirit after the new birth, we find that in Acts chapter 8.
Okay.
Remember when Philip goes and he evangelizes the people in Samaria?
Right.
And then he baptizes them, leads them to faith in Christ, baptizes them. Several days later, Peter and John come from Jerusalem, and they lay hands on them, and they receive the Spirit.
Yes.
Well, that's after the new birth. In fact, the big surprise is in Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius comes to faith, they receive the Holy Spirit before baptism. That's a big surprise. Peter's yeah. like, who can forbid water for these who have already received the Spirit?
Right.
And so Acts 10 is telling us the situation we have today. During the time in the church age after the initial couple of years when there was a transition time, the Spirit was always received. People were permanently indwelt and also baptized into the body of Christ at the moment of faith. That's what happens today. RIBS, the Holy Spirit regenerates, indwells, baptizes, seals. And by the way, Wes, you can go to our website, faithalone.org. Look up Lanny Thomas Tanton. He's a former Church of Christ minister who wrote his thesis at Dallas Seminary on baptism and salvation. He has a major article on our website on Acts 2:38 and another one on Acts 22:16. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first came to faith in Christ, I told this nurse who I had worked as an orderly the previous summer, I told her that I had come to faith in Christ. She and her husband drove down. They talked to me. They laid hands on me so that I could receive the Holy Spirit. Because they said the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second blessing.
Yes.
And so they laid hands on me and prayed for me.
Yeah.
Well, I later found out that was a misapplication of Acts 2:38.
Right.
Or Acts chapter 8 is a better example, because in Acts chapter 8, they actually literally laid hands on them.
I think in Acts 19, too, with the Ephesians.
Yeah,
The Holy Spirit comes separate.
Oh, you're right, right. I don't remember if there's laying on the hands in Acts 19.
I think there were. Yeah, there was. Yeah.
Okay. But the point is, some people do that today. That's a big mistake. At the moment of faith, we're regenerated, indwelled, baptized, sealed. Acts chapter 10 shows it.
Well, thank you very much, Bob, for that. Wes, I hope that answers your question. And we love to hear from you guys. We want to hear how you've been encouraged. We want to hear how you've been edified or challenged. And we also want to hear where you're from, because we're always looking for new places to do regionals as COVID goes away, as we reach, what's it called, herd immunity or something.
Right.
We want to start doing regionals again. So let us know where you're from so we know where we should go. All right, guys, thanks for listening. And we'll see you, tomorrow?
Tomorrow, yeah.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Are you interested in finding other Free Grace believers just like yourself in your area? Well, you can do that by going to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And on the website, we have a church tracker. It's an easy-to-use map that will help you locate those other Free Grace churches that might be in your area. So come visit us at the website and take advantage of our free church tracker. It's at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If you do, please don't hesitate to send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.